There's such a thing of being ready in season and out of season. And when you get a call from Tom and says he's not feeling well, it's time to get in season. So that's what we did. I say we, I think it was me. But Yeshua never fails, does he? He never fails. He doesn't fail us. He never has failed us. He never will fail us. That is a good feeling of security. No, did you turn that on? And so that was awesome. I remember back when we first got married, I was thinking about the frogs. You know, because when you do read through the... Let me finish. Let me finish. No. So I was reading through the portion today, the Parsha, and Scott was ready. It seemed the frogs seemed to set Pharaoh off, right? So at that point, he was getting a little, and it was nasty. They were saying they were in the bowls. We were newlyweds, I guess, and I was at work, and I got a phone call. You know, hey, Jim, your wife's on the phone. And I answered, hello. Hey, working. You know, what's up? There's a frog in the toilet. I said, you're not, like, asking me to drive home, are you? I mean, I was working over by Cumberland Mall, and we were in Powder Springs, you know, so I'm like, I said, just flush it, honey, just flush the toilet. I mean, just, you know, it'll be fine. It'll go right down to where it needs to be. So I think it came back.
I took it outside. I actually scooped it out and put it outside, and it found its way.
It came back. Then I got a hold of it. We never saw the frog again.
Yeah, we drove it far, far away.
We never saw the frog again.
The plague was over.
We were done with that. But so anyway, Father, in Yeshua's name, you are awesome. And we thank you for the time of worship today, and hopefully it was pleasing to you, Father. Hopefully we shared our hearts with you in a way that was pleasing and joyful to you, Father, that we gave everything. Father, the days are short, and we look to you, Father, as our source, as our life, as our breath, and the noise around us is not that. And maybe we be focused today in this assembly, Father, to have ears to hear what your spirit has to say, and we love you and we praise you. And I ask that you just anoint this word, not because it's me, but because it's a message from you. And in that, Father, I ask that you give his ears to hear in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen. You know, there's times I know I'm a little bit, I challenge, I guess. And I just sometimes wonder if our praise and worship is the best that we could give. You know, sometimes I wonder when we come into the fellowship and we praise and worship him, is that the best? I mean, if he was here with us, you know, if Yeshua was here with us, if he was in the assembly with us in person, in the flesh, would that be it? Was that the very best? Would that be what he would say? You know, or are we holding something back sometimes? Are we holding something back sometimes? So he is here.
That's right.
He is here. He's living within each of us. And in that, I think we need to learn to give our best, our very best. Not because I'm wanting to have a manifestation, so to speak, of some sort, but because it's the Messiah. It's the Father. It's the Heavenly Father. It's... what did you call it, Scott? Pure gold. Wow. If you really think about it. So anyway, just when we think no one knows or is all that concerned about what we are going through personally, I got good news. Our good Father knows. Our good Father knows. So just when we think no one is paying attention to us, just when we think no one really cares anymore sometimes, He knows. He knows. He does not even miss the smallest of details. He's the creator. He's better than artificial intelligence. He's better than any computer program that can capture every bit and byte. He captures every thought and intent. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows us better. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And there may be times, if asked, we can't even articulate in words what's going on within us. Sometimes somebody might come up and say, "Hey, what's going on?" I don't even know how to express it. There's not words that I can translate what's going on inside of me to verbalize it. I just know it's there. Anyone else ever have that? Anyone else ever have that? You just know it's there? You just know it's there? What is it? I don't know. It's there. It's an ache. It's a desire. And it can even be a sense of loneliness sometimes. You just feel lonely. You're living in a house with people. You're around people at work. You're around people in the fellowship. But you still feel lonely. It's strange. There's something missing. There's an ache there within our inner man that comes up from time to time. And I just put down, preparing for this, that it's almost a desire to shed this worldly flesh, you know, to get off this thing and all the worldly demands and all the expectations that everyone wants to place on us and all the things and all the noise. And it's just wanting to shed it all and cross back over into the garden before the fruit was eaten. And just be in that place that I said, "Father, I just want to experience you without sin. I want to experience you without the flesh and the blood. I want to experience you in the purity of who you are." And there's that ache in there that says, "Yes, that's what I'm looking for." And during the Sermon on the Mount, when teaching on prayer, Yeshua shares the following. Been pretty cool to be there, I would think. I went up to, and I don't know this, and some of you guys may. You know, when we were up in Israel, and we went up to the Sea of Galilee, and there's the landscape around it, like it's a big horseshoe up there by Capernaum. Was this the hill, one of these hills? You know, was this one of the hills where he sat up on? They call it a mountain. It was a big hill, right? But he's up on here, and he says, "When you pray, go into your room and shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who is in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they'll be heard by their many words. Don't be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you even ask Him." And that's kind of an awesome thought. So I've been meditating on that this week. He knows what I need before I even come to Him. He knows what I need and what you need before we even ask Him. The need can be physical. It can be spiritual. It can be emotional. Some of us need healing, emotional healing. We're wounded souls. And some of us need emotional healing. He knows that. It may be financial, it may be whatever, but He knows what it is before we come or ask us. He knows us. He knows what we need to survive. He knows the necessities that we need to get by. We are His children. We know that. He knows that. He knows the cry of our heart, whether it's spoken or unspoken. Sometimes we don't have the words to articulate. And I think Paul shares a glimpse of this in Romans 8, 22, 26. "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. I mean, the creation was subjected to the sinful life as well. And it's groaning. And not only creation, but we ourselves, who are the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan internally as we eagerly wait for the adoptions of sons, the redemptions of these bodies. We groan. How much further? How much longer? For in this hope we are saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes what we see? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it in patience. Some of us. Not all of us. I mean, perhaps some of us. But likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we don't even know what we need to pray for. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. The Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. I'm going to try to say this and not do a good job of it. The Greek word for intercession is, and I got the whole pronunciation thing out, it's huperentogho. No, for those of you that are truly messianics, I'm not speaking in tongues. Relax. Relax. You don't have to teach it away or anything. It wasn't tongues. Okay? And one of the definitions for this word for intercession in the Greek, in Strong's, I'm just going to throw it out here. It was a great definition. I saw and I thought, this is exactly what I've been thinking or groaning about. This word intercession in the Greek, it's just a definition in Strong's, refers to the Holy Spirit interceding in every scene of our lives. So we come into line with the Lord's eternal purpose. The content of these intercessions goes beyond human language and includes bringing sacred ministries into our sacred mysteries into our daily walk with Messiah. I'm going to read it again because I botched it up about three times. Refers to the Holy Spirit interceding in every scene of our lives so that we can come in line with the Lord's eternal purpose. The content of these intercessions goes beyond what we can say or think, and it includes bringing sacred mysteries into our daily walk with Messiah. I'll take that. I'll take the divine appointments. I'll take the divine ministries being revealed in our lives. I'll take Him interceding for me when I don't know what to pray for. I'll take it. If it's there, I want it. I'm not beyond this. I'm fine with it. I don't want to block Him out of my life. I don't want to limit Him. I don't want to tell Him no thank you. I want to say, please. Please. I really love this definition because it goes along with what I've been praying lately. I'm at a place where I desire the Father, through His Son, working through the power of His Spirit, to be involved in every detail of my life. I have no issue with it. In fact, that's my prayer now. And during the work week, when I'm in the midst of a storm, you know, busyness and people pulling and demanding and needing, and I say, Father, work out every detail here. I don't have the answers of everything. I need You to work out the details. And you know, later on in the day, I look back and He did. It's really cool. I mean, you don't know it at the minute because you're frazzled. But later on, you look and He did it. And if I can be really transparent, I'm a little weary of me. And I think there's a few of you in here weary of me too. I know that, and I get it, because I'm weary of me too. You should have to live with me. It's weird. It's tiresome. You know what I'm weary of? Of trying to understand and maneuver through all the decisions, through all the relationships that I've damaged. The issues, the demands of the day. The tug, the pull of others. I'm a little bit over it. I'm just, you know, I'm over it. It's wearisome. And I'd like to turn the details over to the one that actually can lead and guide me according to the plan and purpose that was created long before I was even here. Because it's out there. It's inviting me to walk through it. It's inviting you to walk through it. But even on my best days, I realize that my understanding of who God really is extremely limited. On my best days, even after having time in the Word, my true understanding of who He really is limited. The more I study, the more I get in the Word, the more I get a little nervous because I realize I don't know anything. It's alarming. I didn't know that. His awesomeness, His power, His wisdom, His plans, His purposes, who can measure them? Who can really measure them? We think we can, but we don't. We think we got it figured out. We do not. We do not. None of us. And in trying to control all the aspects of life, weariness can set in. And so that's what we see sometimes. We see the weariness start to set in. And of course, this is the plan of the enemy. The wearing down of the saints. Right? That's his plan. And we see this in Daniel chapter 7. It's an end time kingdom, or I say political system, that speaks many words against the Most High, against His children, against His people, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and shall think to change the times and the law. I mean, just try to keep the feast. Just try to keep the feast. Just try to keep Shabbat and see if you're not pulled and persecuted by people that you think would love you. Because they want to go and do what this political spirit is saying and trying to change all that. And we're just trying to live the truth. And there's a conflict there and there's a rub. But that's okay. We were warned about it. We should be prepared for it. We should always be on guard against it. And I think of it as a continual and coordinated dripping of talking points. That's all it is. It's coordinated. It's from another kingdom. And the more they just keep dripping this thing and saying this thing and dripping this thing, the problem is that if it's said long enough, many start to believe it as truth. That's why I don't do a whole lot of things on the news and stuff like that. I keep up with just enough that I know today is Shabbat. You know, a little headline here or there. They're usually the same. They're still trying to get Maricopa County. What is that out there? They're still trying to, from the Trump thing, they're still trying to get the votes counted. I'll go count them in a couple hours. Where do I go? It can't be that hard. I mean, we're not talking Chads. They think we're like stupid too, like, you know, like we don't know. Okay, anyway. And if not careful, we find ourselves absorbed with the cares of this age, as described in Matthew 13:22, choking out the effectiveness of God's word and producing little, if any, fruit. If we allow the cares of the world to come in, we're warned about this. It's Yeshua. He says, if you allow the cares of the world to come in, if you entertain them, if you're going to embrace them, if you're going to come in partnership with them, then you're going to have very little fruit. Because the word becomes ineffective in us. We're distracted with other things. We're distracted with other things. But our Father is in the very minute details of our lives. He's in the very minute details of our lives. Psalms 139, 2 and 4 reminds us of this. You know when I sit down, You know when I rise up. You discern my thoughts when they're afar. That can be scary. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. All my ways, all my thoughts, all my intents, even before there's a word on my tongue. Behold, you know it all together. Before I even say something, before I articulate it, you already know it. You hem me in behind, you hem me in before, you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too high for me. I can't attain it. There's just some things are too much for me. I can't attain who he is. I mean, I sit there sometimes and just think of the universe out there. And when I'm praying, and I'm thinking of the galaxies that are out there, and I'm thinking of the sun burning and it never burns up. I mean, I know somebody has an explanation for it. I don't. But I just still think that thing's been up there so long and has never burned up. It's just a ball of fire from what I understand. What's it burning? And how come it doesn't burn up? I know there's an explanation. I know somebody figured it out. It's not me. I haven't even tried. I just think those things. I know somebody's going to catch me later, like, the monocular structure of the sunshine of the moon, reflective of the universal topology, is a coordinated effort through the awesomeness. I know, I got it. All right. Thank you. It's just me. It's just my thought, okay? It's just what I think about. His awesomeness, his goodness. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too high. I can't attain it. I mean, why did you pick me? Why am I even here? It's for a purpose. It's why you're here. Not an accident. Even Job asks, does he not see my ways and count at my every step? King David realizes that such not knowing is incomprehensible. That wonderful, that wonder. It's wondrous. It's incomprehensible. It's too much. And the word for wonderful here in the Psalms is the word pale-e. Pale-e. And is only used twice in Scripture. It's used here in the Psalms, 139. And the next time it's used is in Judges 13:18. And it's when the messenger of God, in capital letters, appears to Manoah, Samson's soon-to-be father. He's announcing that Samson's going to come. And he manifests himself to Manoah and to the wife. And she sees him first, right? Remember? And she comes back and tells the husband. And we see this. And Manoah said to the messenger of the Lord, "What is your name? So that when your word comes true, I may honor you." And the messenger of the Lord said to him, "Why do you ask me my name? It's too wonderful." It's Peli. Two times in Scripture. That's it. Why are you asking my name? You wouldn't understand it if I told you. It's too much for you. It's more than a name. It's who he is. So Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering. I love this stuff. And offered it. These people were in tune something we're not in tune with. I mean, they understood reverence. They understood who they were dealing with here. But he took a young goat with grain offering and offered it on the rock of the Lord to the one who works wonders. And Manoah and his wife were watching. And what about this happened today? And when the flame went up toward heaven from the altar, the messenger of the Lord went up in the flame with it. You'd get locked up if you told somebody that today. Hey, I was out there and I was having a bonfire and the messenger of the Lord came out and he was speaking to me and he was showing me some things and telling me some things about that was going to happen and he went right up in the flame and I didn't see him anymore. Woo! Right? Sir, please come out here. We'd like to talk to you for just a minute. Okay. I'm just telling you what I saw. But here's the awesome thing. And when the flame went up towards heaven from the altar, The messenger of the Lord went up in the flame of the altar. Now Manoah and his wife were watching, and they fell on their faces onto the ground. Perhaps there will be a day when the presence of God is so weighty here that we will fall with our faces to the ground. And that's what I'm trying to get at when I say, are we giving our best? Because if the weightiness of God really showed up, which I'm going to tell you, he hasn't. Because if he did, we wouldn't be standing there with our hands in our pockets. We would not. We would not be standing there looking around. It just would not happen. It's too weighty. It's too glorious. We've not experienced that. Because if we had, we would know how to worship. And I just have to wonder, and I'm going to say something that, you know, I always get in trouble, Scott. You know that, don't you? Do you worship at home like that? Is that it? Because if you're worshiping at home in the glory of God and you're having time with Him and it's glorious and the weightiness of the Lord's there, you want to experience that again. And I'm just thinking, maybe you're not worshiping at home with any intensity, so when you come here, you're just doing the same thing. I don't know that. I just think it. I don't know. And I'm not judging you because I could be wrong. I usually am. But I wonder if we're worshiping at home on our faces, crying out to Him and beseeching Him and interceding. Tom was talking last week about fasting and intercession for our family members that aren't saved in this world that is crumbling and people that are getting persecuted. Are we even lifting up a prayer? Are we so comfortable? I wasn't going to say all that. Perhaps there will be a day when the presence of God is so weighty that we'll fall on our faces to the ground. Maybe. Maybe. So wonders that we will not be concerned about appeasing our carnal man. We won't be worried about what this thing wants to do. We won't be worried about that. And we definitely won't be worried about the person standing next to us. Because we're not going to stand before them when we give an account for our lives. It's going to be me and him, and he's going to ask me, did you worship me with all your heart? And if not, why? What's preventing you? What's holding you back? Pali comes from the root palah, meaning beyond one's power. It's too difficult to understand. It's extraordinary. It's wonderful. It's too high for me. I can't attain it. I can't understand it. I'm not going to try. I'm just going to live by faith. I'm just going to live by faith. That's what I'm going to do. The things I can understand, good. The things I can't, I'm just going to live by faith. I'm going to believe what His Word says, and I'll just do that. I don't have much time. I'm not saying I'm out of here tomorrow, but you know, I'm 60. It went quick. I know the next 20 is going to go quick. So I don't want to take it for granted. I don't want to look back 10 or 15 years now and say, oh God, I wish I was worshiping you. Oh, I wish I had given you my heart back then. Oh, I wish I had given you everything that I had back then when I still had strength and I had energy and I was capable. I don't want to look back with that regret. So I think I'll do it now. And we first see this word used, palah, when Sarah learned that she was going to have the baby. And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I bear a child now that I am old? Is there anything palah? Is there anything too hard for me? Is there anything too wondrous for me? Because at the appointed time, I will return to you whether you're engaged in this or not. What's the thing that Scott had up with all the, whether we're engaged or not, this is going to happen. We can be part of it if we'd like. We can get engaged. We can get inserted or not. But he'll still move forward with his plan. And that's what he was telling Abraham. You can laugh. And I know it was probably like a nervous laugh, like a little bit of a mocking. Oh, yeah, right. You know, like, okay. You know, that type thing. Like if I told, you know, Gary and Karen they were going to have another baby, they'd be, oh, see, right there. That's what I'm talking about. I mean, immediately, oh, get out of here. I mean, it'd have to be, you know. I'm just saying. But I'm going to come back next year. It's only a point of time. It's not too hard for me. It's not too hard for the Lord. So I have a question. What are you believing for today? Do you have hope still? Do you have expectation still? Do you have fervor still? Do you still have expectation from him? Is he still involved in the details of your life? Do you allow him? Do you give him that freedom to do that? I'm almost falling down. But what are you believing for today? What wondrous touch do you need from God himself? What wondrous touch do you need today? Is it too difficult for him? I'd say it's not. I'd say it's not. Do we still believe that God, through His set-apart Spirit, His Holy Spirit, still works on the behalf of those surrendered and submitted to Him? Yeah, there's some expectation there. When words escape us, when we do not know how to verbalize our deepest thoughts, can we trust that He knows? That the Spirit within us groans and intercedes on our behalf? He knows. When Yeshua was preparing to send the disciples out to the lost sheep. Did you guys see that scene in The Chosen by chance this season? Yeah. It's kind of cool. He's going to send them out, you know, and you're going to heal the sick and you're going to minister in these cities and you're going to do, and they're all sitting there and their eyes are about this wide. And one of them says, and you're not going with us? So, I mean, we think things were easy, you know, for them. But they're hard for us. But they were easy for them just to go out and say, hey, I'm going to come in here and I'm going to heal the sick and I'm going to scream out repentance and I'm going to... But he's teaching them. He's getting ready to send them out. and he's preparing to send the disciples out to the lost sheep. And he's telling them, you know, the persecution is going to come as well. And he's encouraging them in Matthew 10, 28 through 31. And he said, and you should not be afraid of those killing the body, but not being able to kill your soul. Indeed, rather, you should fear the one being able to destroy both your soul and body in Gehenna. But here's the deal. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father? But even the hairs on your head are numbered. Some of us have a little bit more counting to do than others, but they're numbered. I mean, I used to have a whole lot more. It took probably some calculus back in my day, and right now it's just an abacus. Some of you don't know what an abacus is. All right. I used that joke at work the other day. No one knew it there either. So, fear not, therefore, you are more valuable than the sparrows. And the point I'm trying to get at is there's nothing about us that he doesn't know. There's nothing about us that he doesn't know. There's nothing about us that he is not mindful of and paying attention to. So we need to understand that. We're not left behind. We're not without help. We're not without his tender mercies towards us. His ways are wonderful. His ways are wondrous. His ways are unsearchable. They're unsearchable. He asked the question in Isaiah 40, verses 25 and 28. To whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift your eyes on high and see who created all these. He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because of he is strong in power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by God. That's not true. That's not true. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is an everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not fade or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. His understanding is unsearchable. So I had to ask myself some questions. If this is true, if he is incomparable, if his understanding is limitless and his ways are unsearchable, why would I ever place limits on him? Why would I ever place limits on him? Why would I allow my limited understanding and my struggle to live in faith, to believe in his word as truth, to limit his involvement in my life? Why would I want to do that? Why am I resistant to living a careless life? Why am I resistant to living a careless life? And by that, I'm not implying an irresponsible life or an undisciplined life, but a careless life. Peter encourages us to cast all of our anxieties, our cares on him because he cares for us. So why do I take all these cares on? Why do I take all these burdens on? Why do you? Is it habit? Is it being a control freak? Psalms 55:22 says, cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. That sounds pretty good. That sounds like a good promise to me. Psalm 68:19, blessed be the Lord who daily bears our burden, our God, our salvation. Selah. Be a good time to take a break. That's my understanding of Selah. I'm sure there's more. But if you're a musician, you see a rest in the staff you're looking at, you don't play. It's not your turn, but you take a rest and you think about what he's trying to get us to understand. Blessed be the Lord who bears who daily bears our burden, the God of our salvation. So some awesome promises here. He will sustain us. He will bear our burdens, to carry our load, to shoulder our cares and concerns. But will we allow him to? Do we give him permission to do that? Will we step aside and allow him to do it? Will we get out of the way? I mentioned a couple weeks ago, there's times when the father with our children and we're parents and the father's trying to do something with our kids and then we want to intervene because we were the parent and the father's saying, you just messed everything up I was working on. Because that pain was supposed to be there because it was a learning exercise. And then we want to come in and rescue the situation. We want to take all the difficulties away, and then they don't learn. And then later on in life, they expect you to come bail them out every time something happens. Now, trust me, we probably do more sometimes than we should, but not all the time. Adonai, the God of our salvation. Salvation here being the word Yeshua. Isn't that cool? Of course, you guys already knew that, but with a definition including welfare, prosperity, deliverance, health, and to be saved in battle. To be saved in battle. And again, I just asked myself this question. Can you even really describe that word? I mean, there's some pretty cool words there, but can you describe Yeshua in words? Isn't that the wondrous name? That's a little bit too difficult to describe. Don't we need to experience that and not give a definition? You experience salvation. You don't define it. You experience a relationship. You don't define it. You can't describe it. I can't describe my relationship with Patty. It's too many years. It's too many things. It just is. When Israel is being led out of Egypt and being pursued by Pharaoh's army coming up in the next few weeks, Exodus 14:13-15, and Moses said to the people, fear not, stand firm and see the salvation, Yeshua of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you'll not see them again. We're going to take care of them right here, right now. The Lord will fight for you, and you will only be silent. I like it. I like it. The Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the people to go forward. Tell the people to go forward. Sometimes we need to learn to be quiet, to be silent, and to give God and others a reprieve from our own wisdom and understanding. We need to give God and others a reprieve from our own wisdom and understanding and simply be still. Yes, He works for us. And there are times to simply be quiet and allow Him to work on our behalf. We don't always have the explanation. We don't always have the definition. We don't always have the reason. Sometimes it just is. Psalms 46, 10 and 11 encourages us to do so. Be still and know that I am God. I am exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. Be still and know that I'm God. I will be exalted among the nations. And one of the definitions of quiet here is Rapha. It's in Hebrew. And I'm just looking up some basic definitions. It's to relax or to abate, to pull back, and to reduce the intensity. And then I just put my own definition here. It's to chill out. Chill out a little bit. So perhaps we can just chill out and cast in our cares and our anxieties on Him and allow our salvation to work for us. But in that, Israel was commanded to move forward, to not stay in the same place. They were commanded to move forward and not stay in the same place. And moving forward can be a little uncomfortable at times. It requires us to get out of our comfort zone. And that may be something that's asked of some of us soon. Some of us are extremely comfortable. Extremely comfortable. I'm talking Giza cotton. All right. You know what I mean?
All right.
I'm talking we're fluffy slippers. I'm talking we got it down. And the Father's like, I want you to be a little uncomfortable. I want you to build that nest where you put some thorns in it and some stickers. That's what we used to call them back when I was a kid. And the babies want to get out and fly because it's a little uncomfortable now. Maybe He needs to get some of us a little uncomfortable so we want to fly again. We want to branch out again. We want to have some zeal again. We want to have some servitude again. We want to... I'm not getting any amens today. I'm not even getting one, Patty. Not one. All right? All right, but Israel is commanded to move forward, not to stay in the same place. It may place us in circumstances and situations that require faith and trust, again, relinquishing all control. He may ask us to relinquish our control in the situation, okay? Turning the details of our lives over to Him and then giving the Father the freedom to breathe and move through us. I'm thinking we should be more like a conduit. And our conduits get a little clogged up sometimes with us. And He's wanting to breathe, and He's wanting to move through us, and He's wanting to walk in our giftings, and He's wanting us to walk according to the plans and purpose that He has. And we clog up that conduit with us. And it's too hard for that to happen. And so we stay in the same place for way too long. Way too long. It could be that we admit that we don't understand all things. His ways are unsearchable, but regardless, we can trust Him. Regardless of that, we can trust Him. If there's anything we can do, we can trust Him. Whether we understand it or not, whether we're in pain or not, whether we're struggling or not, we can trust Him. Because His ways are not our ways. And I can tell you, I've prayed many a prayer and the answer was no, and at the time I didn't understand it, and I was very upset about it. But you know what? Something better opened up later. And I didn't realize it at the time. I didn't realize the no at the time was protecting me. And I was upset and I was with Him. It was a new day for Israel. It was a miraculous day, a day that would require faith. is Isaiah 43:16-19. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings forth chariot and horse, army and warrior. They lie down, they cannot rise, they are extinguished, quenched like a wick. Glad I wasn't an Egyptian. I mean, they thought they had it going too. Quenched like a wick? That's not testimony I want to be giving people. I was like doing my own thing and the Lord quenched me like a wick. It wasn't fun at all. I want to be on the other side of something there. I don't know. I haven't gone through the sea. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing something new. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I make a way where there appears to be no way. I make a way in the wilderness. I make a way in the rivers. I make a way in the desert. I want to do something new. And maybe this is when we want to tune in our ears. Something new. He was wanting to do something new with Israel and move them out of Egypt. And maybe he's wanting to do something new in you. Moving forward is not looking backwards. Not even when we don't understand. Not even when our situation is painful. It's not looking backwards. Me and Patty were talking about that today, yesterday, I think today on the way here, some decisions that we made, and we look back and we regret some of the decisions we made. And, you know, I said, well, we can't keep looking back there. We got to move forward, you know, because that's back there and there's nothing, whole lot we can do about it. But it says that, you know, he still works out things to goodness to those who love him according to his mercy and call according to his purposes. So I don't want to keep looking back there, not even when it's painful, not even when we see others being blessed their way. Because sometimes we see other people being blessed and we think, I'm good. I mean, what's going on here? Well, maybe you are good, and maybe that's why you're not being blessed. Maybe you're being trained. Maybe you're being pruned, and that's painful. And maybe he's stripping some things away from you that need to be stripped away, and that's painful. And maybe he's taking some relationships out of your life that need to be taken out, and that's painful. And all those are blessings, and we don't even know it. Maybe he's preparing us for something we're not even mindful of. And I mentioned a few weeks ago in the Torah portions, Joseph was not shown the pit in his dream. But in the same fashion, he was not shown specifically that he was going to be a high-ranking Egyptian officer either. So he didn't see the pit. He certainly didn't see the crown. But both of them needed to occur. So no, we don't know all the details. But the plan is being worked in our lives and he's wanting to move us somewhere. And verse 18 tells us not to remember the former things nor consider the things of old. We don't need to keep seeing ourselves the way we were. We should not allow the wounds of yesterday to define who we are today. At some point, we got to get healed of that. At some point, we got to get healed of those wounds from yesterday. And that's what he knows that you need, because he knows what you have need of before you ask or think. And some of those things are your emotional wounds that you befriended instead of handing over and getting healed from it. It's an old friend. You put your arm around it, especially on bad days. You go back to your friend. You go back to what you're comfortable doing. You remember the wound. And that's who I am. And the Father's saying, I'm really wanting to do something new in you. I'm really wanting you to get free from that. I'm wanting you to get free from that. And I've got something better for you now. We've got limited time here. Why don't we make the best of it? Why don't we move forward? Why don't we get healed from that and do something different? That could be something new. Right? That could be something new. We don't need to keep seeing ourselves the way we were. And guess what? We need to give people some freedom in that. We don't need to keep reminding people of the way they were. Because sometimes the way I was, I'm 60, I'm a whole lot different than I was 21. But sometimes people want to keep reminding me of when I was 21. I'm a whole lot different person now. Trust me. I mean, trust me. All of us are. So let's give people some freedom not to keep bringing up the things back here, because, okay, we had a person that was coming here. They don't go here anymore. And this person said that this person was wounded and was laying these expectations on some of the other guys. It was a guy. And here's what I expect from you. And you're going to have to, if I'm going to share my burden, you're going to have to take your stuff up. And you're going to have to, tell me what you went through. And finally, one day I said, dude, some of us have been set free from that. We don't want to go back and keep revisiting that. You can't lay that on me. I'm sorry. I'm different now. I don't want to go back and revisit this wound. I'm set free from it. I want to move forward. I don't want to keep going back and picking that thing up. Now, if you need to do that, I'm sorry for you. We should not allow the wounds of yesterday to define who we are today. I love 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone's now in Messiah, which, how many of us are in Messiah today? Patty, I got all of them. I'll just, you know what, from now on I'm going to set up these types of questions. Who's in Messiah? I am, yay! Yeah. I got 20. Guess what happens when we're a new Messiah? When we're inside, we're a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all has become new. The new has come. The new has come. He said, behold, I'm doing a new thing, and now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? Do you not perceive him wanting to do a new thing? So I have to ask, is there room in your life for that to happen? Is there room in your heart for something new to happen? Is there room in your doctrines for that to happen? Because I have to be honest, like I've never been, I find the messianic thing that we do kind of stuffy. It's a little rigid. I would like some freedom. Like, I'm praising the one creator of the world. I'm praising the one that created me. I'd like to have some freedom, and I don't want to be stuffy. I mean, I want to be excited. I want to be excited about this thing. And later on, we're going to see, it's really not keeping the Torah that makes us righteous. It's our faith in him. So if I'm faithful in him, yeah, I want to do the other thing, but I want to be excited about who I am. I want to be excited in my praise and worship. That's just me. And I have people, not everyone's going to praise like you do, Jim. I know. I get it. I get it, but I still want to see some freedom. I want to see some freedom. Is there room in your doctrines, or do we have everything figured out? Is there room in your relationships for him to work if he wanted to do something new? Do we have room in our relationships? Is there room in your schedule? Do you have room in your schedule if he wanted to do something new? Or is it all... Do you have every second planned? And the list could go on and on. To allow God to do something new in each of us. Your something new will not look like your neighbor's something new. Okay? After all, the Father knows what you need specifically before you ask or think of it, and may it not be what Ellie needs. So Ellie's new may look different than John Michael's new. Because it's going to be something that Ellen needs. Can you believe for that, Ellen?
Yes.
Can you?
Yeah.
Can we believe for that? Yeah. Can we believe that he wants to do something new?
Well, sure.
Do we dare? Do we dare believe anymore? Boy, the disciples, man, when you do watch that Chosen, I know they've got issues with the doctrine and all, but I still like watching. Is that okay? All right, I just wanted to make sure, because I'm sometimes, that they missed that point. I know, you missed the point too. But boy, I mean, they do give you some scenarios of what it might have been like, and it's pretty cool.
Yeah.
I mean, the miracles. No, we don't go after. If I need a miracle, I want a miracle. I'm just going to be honest. Claudia, when you asked us to pray a couple weeks ago, you would have took a miracle, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you? And then, we don't go after miracles. If I need a miracle, I'm going to believe for a miracle. The answer may be no. It may not come like I want it, but I'm going to believe for it. I'm not going to not believe for it. So yours may not look like your neighbor's, because the Father knows what you have need of before you ask or think. Is there room, a willingness to surrender our will, even for a season? Even for a season, even for a weekend, even for a day, is there a willingness to surrender our lives to Him just for a little while so He can do something new? But we don't take it back. Well, we don't take it back. Is there something we can, even for a season, even if it requires new faith, even if it requires perseverance because the way may get a little rocky, even if it requires determination? And what about if we actually had to wait for our daily bread? We throw stones at the Israelites for complaining, but they were having to wait for their daily bread and water. And I don't even think they went through the Berkey. I don't even think it was filtered. How did they get by? Or they didn't even have the pet Berkey. Poor things. Paul seemed to have reached this place, and I'm going to get moving and we'll close her out. Philippians 3:8-14. Indeed, I count everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of the knowing Messiah Yeshua, my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I might gain Him and be found in Him and have my righteousness, not of my own, that comes from the law. We don't get righteous through keeping Torah. Some of us think we do, but we do not. Paul would know. Wouldn't he? Wouldn't he know a little bit better than us? He was there. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that what comes through faith in Messiah. That's why I get my righteousness, and because I'm in Him, I want to keep His way and His way and His word. Because I'm in a covenant. The righteousness of God depends on faith. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Messiah Yeshua has made it His own. Brothers, I do not even consider that I have made it my own, but one thing do I: forget what lies behind, and I strain forward to what is ahead of me. Let's let go of the things that are behind. I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God and Messiah Yeshua. And even the Father in Isaiah 65:17, behold, I will create a new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered. They won't even come to our mind. Won't that be wonderful and beautiful? Thank you, Randy. I got one. Our former things, we're almost done. Our former things, are there former things that hold us back from new wine being poured out by the Spirit of God? Was there a bad or questionable experience at a previous ministry that now has us locked up and hesitant to ever lift our hands again? If the weightiness of His presence should manifest, are we free enough to bow before Him? Are we free enough to do that? And that's what I'm talking about. If one should come and ask for forgiveness, have we grown enough to say yes? Do we dare to love again? Do we even dare to love again? Back to Isaiah. Isaiah 40:27-31. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by God? Have you not known, have you not heard, that the Lord is an everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth? He does not faint or grow weary. His ways are understanding is unsearchable. Here's where we didn't read. He gives power to the faint. And to him who has no might, he increases his strength. I love that scripture. I pray it often. Even the youth shall faint and get weary, and I'm not a youth. The young men shall fall exhausted. Think about me. If the young men are falling exhausted, I'm rolling around up the steps. I'm not even walking up the things. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up like wings, like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They walk and not faint. Do we have a little room left in us to be lifted up? Do we have that room in us that if he wanted to breathe into us, like he did back when he was breathing into Adam, and he wanted to breathe life into us again, is there room for that to happen again? But has life taken its toll on us? Sometimes, this is off script, me and Patty take a walk, not recently because it's been dark at, 4 o'clock in the afternoon, but it's getting later. And so anyway, we take a walk when it's nice, and we walk down this one road, and there's fields and pastures and thing, and sometimes these birds, I don't know what they are, but they're really high up. They don't even flap. They're just out like this, huge, and you can just, and they're just swoo and wee, and every time I see it, I think, wouldn't that be cool to flow like with him like that? Where we just get out of the way, we expand our wings, he lifts us up like wings of eagles, and we expand ourselves, and we allow his spirit to lead us and guide us, and we just get out of the way, and we let his current lead us to where he needs us to go. All right? And that's what he's wanting to do. Do we have a little room for that? Do we have a little time for that? Do we have some willingness? Do we have the attention span to sit quietly? Do we still remember our first love? Or have the cares of this world started to creep in and choke out the fruitfulness of his word? Something new might look different than we think. It always does. No, when Yeshua came to Israel, he didn't come to free them from Roman occupation when he came the first time. And because of that, many don't believe in him. Didn't believe in him then, and they still don't believe in him. He didn't fit the definition. He won't ever fit our definition. Something new can mean a deeper level of surrender, a deeper level of commitment, and trust will be required. A relationship with him means moving from being an acquaintance to becoming betrothed. The joining of hearts. And in that, giving up more of our desires to flow, what I was talking about, in the safety of his. Because there's safety in him to wait. Kava means to be gathered to look for eagerly, to linger, to not be in a rush. Is there any room for that anymore? Psalms 135 and 8. I wait for the Lord, and my soul waits. And in his hope, in his word I hope, and my soul waits for the Lord. More than a watchman for the morning, more than a watchman for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him plenty of redemption, and he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Waiting for the Lord. Psalm 5:3, one of my favorite scriptures. In the morning, O Lord, you will hear my voice at daybreak. And I know I get in trouble when I say daybreak around here, but I still say it. And I looked it up today. Daybreak's not till 7:41. I mean, that's lunchtime. I mean, come on. 7:41? I mean, Patty's already at work. I mean, you hear my voice at daybreak. What a great time. What a great time in the morning to give our lives over to him and say, Father, direct my steps. Let me flow in you today so that my ways are directed, my decisions are directed by you. All right. Rich, you even said, he even texted me one morning. I don't know. It was what? 5:15. Rich said, it's beautiful. It's wonderful. It's peaceful. And it is. I lay my plea before you and wait in hope and in expectancy. No, he does not miss any of the details of our lives. He knows us and he knows what we have need of before we ask or think. He knows our thoughts while they are far off. When words escape us, he knows us. His ways are unsearchable, but yes, he can be trusted. His name is wondrous, but we can call on it. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea and a path in the mighty waters, who brings forth chariot and horse, army and warrior. They lie down, they cannot rise, they are extinguished, quenched like a wick. But remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. We're coming up on the spring feast in the turn of the year. It'll be a beautiful time to prepare for something new. And I'm talking about preparing our soil of our hearts. To prepare the soil of our hearts for something new. Behold, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. And I just ask, is there room for that to happen? So Father, in Yeshua's name, give you praise and glory today, Father. Karen, is there something you could come up on the piano and just play lightly? Just a worship something, you know, just real nice and just for a few minutes. We don't need to get in a rush, do we? Do we need to get in a rush? Just for a minute, just go before Him in your heart. Go before Him. Don't look around. Don't worry about what time it is, just for a second. Thank you, Father. Give you praise and glory. Father, for healing today. And I'm talking about, Father, the healing from within. So that we can love ourselves, and in doing so, we can love others, Father. So I ask for that. You know what we need of before we ask or think. You know what the needs are from everyone that's here today, Father. You know what's in our hearts. You know what's in our inner man. And I ask, Father, that that would be addressed. If there's any healing, if forgiveness, letting go of bitterness, Father, of moving past. Father, a wound that's been our friend for way too long. That we may be free, Father, to flow with you. That we may be free, Father, to finish this race out. Father, that's the call of this ministry. No, the words are not always easy. No, they're challenging. Yes, they're challenging. Yes, they can be convicting. But it's all for good. Father, we repent today. We turn back to you. That's what it means. We turn our faces towards you, Father. Father, sometimes people have spoken things over us that have hurt us. And I've done that, Father. I've spoken things that have hurt people, and I'm sorry for that. Irresponsible on my part, Father, immature to be honest with you, and I turn from that, Father. I ask that you help me to be better than that. And if I've hurt anyone in here, I ask for you to forgive me. I know I have. Scott was right today. If we're not going to, Father, if we're not going to join in with one another in spirit and truth and love, what type of congregation are we going to have? A bunch of strangers that come together on one day a week? Help us to support one another, Father, and love one another, and be there for one another, and be kind to one another, encourage one another. Again, I repent, Father. Sometimes wit and sarcasm is not funny to the person that's receiving it. And I'm sorry for that. I come before this congregation. Something new. We ask that you would move us and let us flow according to your will and to your spirit, Father, like the bird I was mentioning, that we just extend ourselves, Father, just flow according to your good will, Father. Teach us to do that. It's the end times, Father. We need to just learn to submit ourselves to you and trust in you. You'll work everything out. You'll work out all the details. You'll work out the details. You'll mend the hearts. You'll prepare the person so that when we go talk to them, it'll be not as difficult as we thought. Words, Father, I can't even express what I'm really trying to say. But I ask for your mercy and your presence in our lives, Father, your healing. Father, as we go into Oneg, I'm not going to do Midrash. I'd just rather just move into Oneg. I just ask, Father, that we take this with us this week, Father, that we make room for you, Father. I don't know how that looks for each of us, or what you're asking from each of us, but that we would make room again for you, Father. That we don't forget our first love, Father. The excitement that we had when we first start walking with you, Father. And sometimes across the span of time, Father, we get wounded, we get weary, and then all of a sudden the joy seems to be gone. And we go through the motions, but I don't want to go through the motions. I want to have a good relationship with you. I want to have a trusting relationship. I want to know that you're mindful of my needs and what I need in my life and what my heart's desire is, and that you work in the details, Father. And teach us to surrender and allow you that freedom to do that. And so, as we go into Oneg, Father, I just bless everyone. I ask that you bless the food and the time and the fellowship this afternoon, Father. And we give you praise and glory and honor forever and ever and ever and ever. Thank you, Father. And everyone said, in Yeshua's name, amen. So